We're in a series on In These Last Days on the book of Hebrews. And you may think, why are you doing this one more time in terms of giving a recap? But there are guests here who may not have seen it. And if we go on without the recap, we may lose our place and figure out in the flow of thought. A reminder that throughout the book, there are two major threads. One's a warning against apostasy and returning to Judaism among those early Christians who were soon to witness the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. The second was a counsel to remain faithful and to trust Jesus for their salvation. We've seen in chapter 1 that Jesus is superior to angels. In chapter 2, there was a warning against drifting away and a plea to pay attention to the great salvation, which was Jesus himself, divinity's solution to humanity's dilemma of sin. And last week we saw in chapter 3 that Jesus is superior to Moses, and the call and the reminder to keep Jesus as the center and focus of our lives and of our beliefs. I was 11 years old, and I was excited because I was going to be going to Camp Ausable. Now, that doesn't mean much to you because you didn't grow up in Michigan. You can ask the Grube family. Camp Ausable is a beautiful camp. It has its own lake. Amber, have you been there? Huh? You have, yeah, and they have, okay. It's got its own camp among pine trees, a big stand of white birch trees. It's a gorgeous camp. I was going to camp, and the reason I was so excited was the year before I was supposed to have gone, but the week before I had injured my foot and could not go. And so I was excited, and I remember I could not get to sleep the night before I was supposed to leave for camp. I tried. I remember getting up, waking up, going in to talk to my mom. I can't sleep. Go back and try. Anybody ever tell you to try to go to sleep when you couldn't sleep? Anybody find that helpful at all? I certainly didn't. I try to go to sleep when you're too excited. You ever tell your kids that when it's Christmas Eve or you're going to Disneyland? It works so well. And yet, when it comes to living the Christian life, that's what we tell people, don't we? Just try. We're going to talk about that in a bit. We are coming to Hebrews chapter 3, the end of it, and chapter 4. And after talking about the fact that Jesus is superior to angels, we need to listen to him, that he has a great salvation to give us, and that Jesus is superior to Moses, which the Hebrews and the Jews who come out of, the Christians who come out of Judaism would say, wait a minute, greater than Moses? Greater than the law? Greater than all that Moses taught us? He tries to show why Jesus and how Jesus is greater than Moses. And he does that first by showing us, reminding them that Israel had refused to find rest through Moses. You remember the story? The Israelites had left Egypt. They'd gone towards the promised land. They'd met at Mount Sinai, and they were about to enter the promised land, and they refused to go in. But before they were to enter the promised land, God had given this promise to Moses in Exodus chapter 33, 14. And he, God, said, my presence will go with you, and I will what? I will what? I will give you rest. He didn't tell them to find rest. He didn't tell them to look for rest. He told them, I will give you rest. I will give you rest when you enter the land I have promised you. But I want you to notice what that rest consists of. My presence will go with you. Even in this promise, before Israel ever got to the promised land, God said, my presence will be the key to you finding rest. My presence will be the key to you finding rest. And you know the story. They got to the promised land. They sent out the spies. The spies came back, cluster of grapes. Two men saying, we can go because God's presence has, he's promised his presence to go with us. 10 of them said, no, there's giants in the land. How can we possibly do this? We're too weak. And God said, okay, I guess you are, because you're not trusting in me. You're not trusting in my promise. And because of that, according to Hebrews, and if you haven't turned to Hebrews 3 and 4 in your Bible, it's page 1002 in the Pew Bible. Because of that, in chapter 3 and in verse 17, he says, with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And in whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? How were they disobedient? They were disobedient because they refused to believe the promise of God. Disobedience begins first with a refusal to believe what God says, and then it ends up in actions. We tend to think that disobedience begins with actions that takes away from following God. And there's truth in that. But it begins with not believing his promises, not believing what he says. I want you to notice that in these next few verses, beginning with chapter 3, verse 7, going through chapter 4 and verse 11, that in those verses, and on into chapter 4, verse 13, in those verses, the word rest occurs 9 times. In 21 verses. If the same word occurs 9 times in 21 verses, do you think that might be important? Do you think the author wants us to see rest as something we need to deal with and consider? Absolutely. Not only that, 4 other times it refers to rest by referring to it as the promise or something that they didn't enter into. So in 21 verses, 13 times, rest is mentioned. And the first way it's mentioned is that Israel refused to believe. It doesn't stop there. It says in verse 8 of chapter 4, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. He said, not only did Moses fail to give them rest when the original people who left Egypt refused to go in, but 40 years later, they come to the promised land, and Joshua leads them into the promised land, and Jericho falls, and other cities fall, but they never experience the rest of the land completely. How do we know that? Because shortly after Joshua passes away, there's something called the period of the judges. Does anyone remember what the period of the judges was about? Do you remember reading those horrible stories in Judges about people killing each other, maiming each other, making rash promises, making sacrifices? In fact, at the end of the book of Judges, it says Judges was a period in which everyone did what was right in their own what? In their own eyes. They determined what they were going to do. They didn't determine what they were going to do by what God said. I want you to notice the promise that was made to Joshua before he entered the promised land. It says, because he, God, loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence. He brought them out how? By his own what? Presence. That word comes up again. By his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in to give you their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. God had said to Joshua, I'm going to take you into the promised land. I brought you out of Egypt with my presence. I'll take you into the promised land with my presence. But they refused to keep God's presence in mind. Later on, Israel never entered into the presence of God, even though they were, quote, following Moses. Notice what it says in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 15. This is from the New Living Translation. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. Only in returning to me, that word for returning could be translated as repent. Only in repenting and returning to me and resting in me will you be saved. In quietness and confidence is your strength, but you would have none of it. Only in resting in me. In quiet confidence, God said, in me. In trusting, God said, in me. Only in that will you find rest. But Israel didn't find rest. And so the author of Hebrews is very subtly and not so subtly saying to those who want to go back and say, we're going to go back and follow Moses again. We're going to go back to Judaism and what it offers instead of Christ and what he offers. He said, wait a minute. They never found the rest they were looking for. They never found it. If you're looking for rest, if you're looking for something that brings peace to your life, let me remind you of something that provides rest. And he reminds them of something that provides rest. He reminds them of the Sabbath rest. In chapter 4, he first brings it up in verse 4. He says, since therefore it remains for some to enter it. I'm sorry, that's verse 6. I looked at the wrong verse. Verse 4. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Now that word rested, as it is used every other time but one in this section of Scripture, is a word that means to cease from one's work and to rest in God's work. It is not the word for Sabbath used in Genesis. It means to rest in what God provides and not in what we provide. He reminds them of creation and the fact that God rested on the seventh day from his works. Why? Because he was tired? Of course not. Because he had something better to do? No. God rested from his work because his work was finished. His work was complete. There was nothing more he could do to make it better. It was done. And in reminding them that God rested from his work, he was also reminding them that Adam and Eve began living, resting in the completed work of what God had done. Adam and Eve could not look at God and say on that first day of their lives, after God had finished his work, on that first Sabbath, God, I think you need to make a few changes here. God, let me make a suggestion as to what you could do differently. God, I like it okay, but I think there's something more that needs to be done. None of that took place. The author of Hebrews is reminding those who would say, let's go back to the old covenant. Let's go back to Moses and Israel in the Old Testament. He reminded them that if they want to understand what it means to rest and trust in God, that God's first clue for what it means to trust in him is something called Sabbath. Sabbath. Resting in the completed work of creation. That's not the only place he mentions Sabbath. Verse 10. He says, verse 9, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. There remains a Sabbath rest. And the word for rest there is different than all the other times in this section. The word for rest there is a unique word that the author seemed to have coined. It's not even the regular word for Sabbath. There is a sabbatismos, there is a Sabbath keeping. There is a Sabbath keeping rest for the people of God. Why does he say Sabbath keeping rest? Because I think he wants us to see the quality of Sabbath keeping he's talking about. Why? For whoever has entered God's rest, rest from his works as God did from his. Now there is a slight turn of the table here. When God rested from his works, he rested because his works were complete. He stopped working because his work was done. When he talks about us resting from our works, he's not talking about us resting from our works because our works are perfect or because our works are complete. It's just the opposite. He said, stop working and accept what God has done. Rest in the complete work of Jesus Christ. Rest in the complete work of Jesus Christ. The reminder of Sabbath rest is a call and a reminder that if you want to experience God's rest as you live your Christian life day by day, you will experience it because you stop working and you enter into the rest that God offers. The complete salvation that Jesus provided when he lived, as Steve reminded us, he died and he rose again and he intercedes. Then comes a part of this passage that we sometimes scratch our heads at least I did for many years. It's verse 11. It's verse 11. Strive, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Wait a minute. I strive to rest. It almost sounds like telling someone, just try harder to go to sleep, doesn't it? Some translations say, make every effort to enter rest. The King James says, labor to rest. Now, the only way I know to labor to rest is if you work so hard and become so exhausted that you fall asleep in spite of everything. Let me share with you two things about this word strive. Let me share with you the basic meaning of the word strive. It means to do something quickly. Do something quickly. And it means to do something wholeheartedly. It's not talking about strive and work harder so that you can find rest. It says, now that you know where rest is, and we've discovered this morning, have we not, that rest comes when we are in the presence of God. Rest comes when we spend time with God. Rest comes and happens when we know that God accepts us and invites us to come boldly before his throne of grace. Rest does not come when we figure out that one day I finally get to the point where I'm good enough for God to accept me. That day will never come. The word strive, and what's interesting is the next part of that word for strive. It's in the Greek language, and I'm not sure I can tell you how it equates with English because there's nothing like it in English. If I were to tell you that it's the subjunctive aorist, active aorist, that would mean nothing to you, so I won't tell you that. But what that means is this. It's an action which is not really taking place currently, but which is objectively possible. When the author of Hebrews said, let us therefore, in light of the fact that God has said he would give rest, that his presence would go with us, let us therefore stop the action we're currently doing and let's quickly, I think my microphone's acting up here, sorry. Let us quickly begin to do something we haven't been doing before, but which is totally possible. Let us quickly enter the rest so that we won't fall away. It's different than striving and laboring and making every effort. The question then becomes, how do we quickly make this turn from trying to earn salvation on our own to resting in what Jesus has done? I think the next part of Hebrews 4 tells us how. For the word of God is living, verse 12, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. How does that sound like rest? I had to ponder that for a long, long time. And then it hit me. The Israelites failed to enter rest because they disbelieved God's word. and they thought they had to do it themselves. What is the sword? What is the word of God? Isn't that God's word, God's promises? And when we come into God's promises and we try to accomplish what God requires of us on our own strength and power, that word exposes us. That word shows us for who we are. That word reveals that we are not trusting in God, but rather we are trusting in ourselves. Do you get the point? Do you get the point? It goes on from there, and it says, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give account." Do you remember a time in the Bible when it talked about somebody being naked and exposed to God? Where did that take place? It took place in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned, when they failed to believe the promise of God. When they failed to believe that God said, if you go to the tree of life, you will find life. If you go to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will find death. And when they distrusted God's word and put their own will and their own way of doing things in place of God's word, they were exposed and became naked. Do you see what the author of Hebrews is trying to tell us? If you trust in God's promises, if you trust in God's provisions, if you trust the fact that God said, I will send my son, and he is the one who will die and live, and he will become your high priest, as we will discover in a few weeks from now when we take up Hebrews again. He will become your high priest because he will be the one who not only is the high priest, but he's also the sacrifice. When you trust in the one who is everything that Moses pointed forward to provide for the salvation you cannot provide for yourself, then and only then will you experience rest. I want you to notice what it says in verse 9. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Sometimes we use this passage to prove that the seventh-day Sabbath still exists, and that's appropriate. But even more important, can I say it any clearer? If you're not resting in the salvation that God offers you, I don't want to be accused of me of clubbing them over the head. If you're not resting in the salvation that God offers you, however well you keep the Sabbath is immaterial. If you are resting in the salvation God offers you, your worship of God will be accepted. Do you get my point? That's not saying the Sabbath is unimportant. It's saying the Sabbath needs to be viewed in its appropriate relationship. Sabbath keeping is the result of salvation, not the cause of salvation. Sabbath keeping is the symbol of salvation, not that which salvation is all about. If you're not resting from your work of saving yourself, you cannot keep the Sabbath. It suddenly becomes a burden, something you must do, trying to find rest desperately and not finding it. When Jesus was teaching on this earth, he said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you." Rest comes from Jesus. Rest comes from God's presence. Rest comes from trusting in the completed work of God. Just as Adam and Eve didn't stand there and say to God in creation week, at the end of creation week, God, there's something else we think you ought to do to make this creation better. And yet how many Christians stand at the end of the salvation and say, well, God, I know you saved us and I know you died for us, but isn't there something we must do to make it better? We do that in such subtle and not so subtle ways. We do it in subtle and not such subtle ways. As we are people who are living in these last days, as we are people who are looking forward to the second coming of Jesus to take us to the heavenly Canaan, the heavenly place of rest, unless we are experiencing that rest in the here and now, we will not experience it in the here and hereafter. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest." Do you want to experience the rest that Jesus offers? All you have to do is say, "God, I want you in my life. I want to accept the salvation Jesus offers, not just to save me so that I can be saved, but to keep me as I am saved." To experience that rest every day as we journey to the land where we will live forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for the blessings you give. Thank you for the rest you provide. May we sense your presence in our lives, because it's in your presence that we find rest. In Jesus' name, amen.